Grace, mercy, and peace, these are God's gifts to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Our preacher last week set us up well for this week. He asked the question, why so dark in the readings when here we are at the very end of the church year? Last week was the second to last Sunday. Today is the last Sunday. We are Christian people. You'd think we would be celebrating. And yet suddenly last Sunday's reading was about what's called the eschaton, the last times. And it was dark. And now today we are with Jesus. We are with disciples. We are with women. We are with two criminals. And we're at Calvary itself. Jesus hanging on the cross. Not exactly the way you think about closing out a year. Not exactly the shape, for instance, of our New Year's Eve and New Year's Day celebrations, is it? This is the final Sunday of the church year. We expect celebration. Instead, we get darkness. What an odd thing. You'd think we'd get that celebration, but instead we get Jesus on the cross, two solid weeks of what we might call Lent, here at the end of the church year, right before Christmas, we might say. Well, that's not quite right either, though, is it? Yeah, I know CVS and Walgreens and Target and all the others went full Christmas. Probably it was November 1st, if not prior. The day after Halloween, they went full tilt Christmas. But Christmas isn't even yet. Rather, it's Advent. Advent means an appearing, something that's been long waited for. And the season of Advent is all about waiting. You know the song, right? The 12 days of Christmas. When did the 12 days of Christmas start? They start on Christmas Day. Yeah, I know. Here we celebrate Christmas so long, beginning right after Halloween, that we're probably putting our Christmas decorations away on what? The 26th of December? Maybe the 27th? But properly speaking, the church has a season that we're about ready to head into, Advent, a season of waiting for Christ's appearing. And the church, in the wisdom of the centuries and now millennia, the church has decided to prime the pump here in these last two Sundays of the church year, prime the pump for Advent, because waiting is hard. I'm thinking of the youngsters in the room. It's going to be hard. There's going to be that one youngster, how many days till Christmas? How many days now, Mom and Dad? How many days? Waiting is hard. It's hard for a kid, but waiting maybe only gets harder the older you get, because instead of waiting for happy things, you wait for things like test results, right? You wait for busted relationships to somehow get better, as if these things happen on their own. Waiting is hard. It is difficult. And so here in the last two Sundays of the church year, those who came before us have decided to prime the pump, and they give us grief and darkness and longing and pain by taking us to the suffering of Jesus, to his crucifixion. Our gospel text for this morning is Luke chapter 23. I'm going to refer to the second half of it in a little bit, but I'll only read or reread these first verses. And the reason I'll do that, even when we get to Lent this year, I think these are some first verses that often we miss. So Luke 23, beginning at verse 27, and there followed Jesus a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, he said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when you will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Now, on the one hand, what happens to Jesus here at Calvary, it is grievous. An innocent man going to death, a son to his death. Yet on the other hand, we know the bigger story, don't we? And with Jesus, grief will be turned to comfort and joy as he goes from death to life, as he goes from a sad substitute, which he is, sad for him, good for us, but as he goes from a sad substitute to a gracious king, whom he is, who gathers and he gifts, and then let me use an old-time church word, the title for one of our hymns, he abides, he remains. But if you want to know true grief, Jesus says, consider grief outside of the hope of Christ. Without Jesus, death that is death alone, death unto death. But with Jesus, well, though death is bad, it is not as bad. Without Jesus, death is so bad that Jesus now says, get this, this is a strange one. This is a beatitude. Our other beatitudes come from earlier in the Gospel of Luke or early in the Gospel of Matthew. But here Jesus gives one less beatitude, and a weird one it is, a blessing. Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Throughout the Bible, I think you might know this, and if you don't, you'll know it today. Throughout the Bible, barrenness is a curse, an absolute curse. After Adam and Eve's rising up, their insurrection against God, which we often call as a fall into sin, sin touched every part of creation, even that area of procreation, we might say. And so here too, for women, for husbands and wives, for families, barrenness is a curse the whole Bible through. And yet suddenly here's Jesus blessing barrenness. That is strange. Why would he do so? Because bad as barrenness is, worse than it, is death that leads to never-ending death. This grief is so bad that Jesus calls even barrenness blessed in the face of it. And our text continues to a more familiar story. I won't read all of it, but to these two thieves that hang on the cross next to Jesus, crucified with him. Think of it. Everything now is nailed down. Their hands and their feet, their very lives, their reputations, because of their past, they are nailed down. Their futures and aspirations are nailed down. Everything is nailed down but their tongues. And the one criminal speaks up after Jesus has prayed for everybody gathered, prayed for forgiveness for those who ignorantly do evil things. The one criminal speaks up and mocks Jesus. And then the second criminal defends Jesus and then mutters a sort of prayer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus then famously responds, today you will be with me in paradise. Blessed is the man, his mother, his parents. Yes, blessed be the mother and parents of this particular man on the cross. Yes, his sin is leading him to death, but he will die in the kingdom of Christ, trusting Jesus and his reign and his rule. On account of that, his death will not simply lead to eternal death. His death will be opened for him to new life in a new kingdom. And it did, and it does. And this criminal lives with Christ even now. Yes, the last two Sundays of the church year are tough. You would think we would end with some sort of kingly, awesome celebration, a feast, a victory rally. But instead, we end with the darkness of the crucifixion of Jesus, preparing us for the dark days of waiting, of Advent ahead. Yes, but also taking us to the strange inauguration of Jesus. If Jesus is our king, it is certainly in life and resurrection, but his kingship starts right here on the cross. And so we do celebrate our king even here at the end of the church year on a dark and weird text Sunday. We celebrate him on the cross, the righteous hanging in the place for sinners, the righteous hanging between sinners. One man for all the world, one man for every man, including a robber on the cross, sinners through the ages, sinners in the years to come, and yes, you, dear people, Christ for you. A righteous man dying to inaugurate the reign of his gracious kingdom. A righteous man who 3 days later rises to new life, and he did, and he lives. A righteous man whose first appearing was as a baby in Bethlehem, as we will celebrate in a few short weeks, who appeared at Calvary on a cross, and who appears now in new life in the resurrection. And so here we have our lesson for today, or at least the first one. True grief is death outside of Christ and his kingdom, where death simply leads to death, loss to utter loss. But blessed are those whose lives are in Christ, who live in him, who die in him, who are raised with him, not by their own reason or strength or merit, but by the strength and merit of Jesus. The Bible describes such people as baptized and loving it, enjoying this life. The Bible describes such people as despairing in themselves, but finding their hope in the very Christ Jesus who hung on the cross between two sinners, who took away the sin of the world, your sin, who rose to new life, never to die again, who adopted you in your baptism, who is victorious, reigning in forgiveness and peace and love. Yes, if it's just death in the face of death, then blessed are the barren. But here today, at the end of the church year, Jesus hangs on a cross, and his death is not barren, but it is full. It is full of forgiveness and life and resurrection for you. So, blessed are you. Whether you have been baptized into Christ and trusting in him for, let's say, more than 20,000 days, that'd be anybody in their 60s and older, or whether you are in the womb right now, baby Keith, or whether today is the first day that you say, yes, I believe, I trust in this Jesus, blessed are you. Now, it's still true that I wish the days weren't so dark and short and cold. If it were up to me, I probably would have reached for a different text today than this one, but it's the one we had, and it's a good one. And I wish that the waiting we still have to do for Christ's second advent were easy, and it's not. I wish it were different. Yet Christ is not only crucified, but he is risen, he is present, he abides, he is active. So, dear church, may we go to the places where we know that he is, where we know his gifts are. That would be a few places. The places where two or three saints are gathered in his name. What's so good about a place where two or three are gathered in his name? We can hear each other. To make our confession and receive absolution and be given the promises all over again. That's what's so good about the place where two or three or more are gathered, because we make lousy preachers to ourselves. We need each other. We keep going to those places, which is this place. We keep going to the font where we are baptized and we say, I am baptized. Martin Luther asked in the Small Catechism, what's the great benefit of baptism? Wasn't it just way back when? And he gives a beautiful answer. He says that daily in our baptism, the old man may die and a new man may keep coming forward day by day by day until Christ's second appearing, when that new man will come forward and he will live and the old sinful flesh will forever be put behind. And we go to the supper where he feeds us and strengthens us and unites us. And so this season in the church, this end of the church year, and this Advent to come, this hard season of waiting, well, it's not so bad, actually, because it takes us to Jesus Christ, his kingship on the cross, his kingship now in the world and the church. And it does at least two things more for us this season of waiting as a church, our rhythms of liturgy in the church. First, here in the church on Sundays, it gives us a place to practice that waiting. I don't know about you, I don't much like waiting. I see a line, I will leave and come back on a different day. I am not good at waiting. I'm terrible at it. And we live in a world that is an instant world, isn't it? I mean, when I grew up, it was just instant pudding, right? But now it's any package you want in 2 days' time, music and TV on demand, food just a phone call away, now. But this season to come, this Advent that we are stepping into, is a season of waiting that shapes us and prepares us. But finally, concerning both our church services themselves and then these strange rhythms of the church year, where we do things like celebrate the end of the church year with some hard readings on two hard Sundays. Well, I want to bring to you a quote from a living theologian. His name is T. David Gordon. About 15 years ago, he had been preaching homiletics, which is preaching to young preachers at a seminary out east. And suddenly he had stage 4 cancer and was not to live much longer. And he decided he'd write the book that he'd always wanted to write, because he said, if I'm going out, I'm going out. I can finally say it. I can finally be bold. And he wrote that book. It's called Why Johnny Can't Preach. And then he got better. And here we have him today. And he said this. It caught me when I first read it about a dozen or more years ago. He said this about our church calendar, this strange calendar which takes us into hard times, doesn't shy away from them. But our Christian worship as well, Sunday by Sunday, which doesn't shy away from hard truths. I, a poor, miserable sinner. He said this, Christian worship is, and then I think he made up a word, funereal in nature. We assemble as those who have died and have been raised with Christ. Corporate worship is therefore not the place for gaiety. It is the place for gravity. We do not assemble as those whose greatest problem is that our lives are insufficiently interesting. In other words, we don't assemble as those looking for entertainment. We assemble as those whose greatest problem is that we have offended the Holy One and yet have been forgiven only because he has chosen to punish his Son in our place. Christian worship is funereal in nature. Let me say that slightly differently. Both our church year and its calendar, its willingness to go into hard seasons, and our weekly Christian worship that does things like confess our sins, both of these are practice for the day of dying and death. It's shaped like a funeral, where we acknowledge death, we acknowledge sin, we prepare for death, but then what do we always do? Celebrate the resurrection of Christ Jesus. That's worth talking about here at Shepherd in the Pines. That's worth us gathered here today considering before the actual day of death. Like it or not, death will strike our membership here again, sooner or later. May the shape of our Christian worship and our church year calendar prepare us for that day. To grieve deeply, yes, but to hope more strongly and certainly all the more for, and let's confuse the church here one more time, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And in light of that resurrection, we then will keep coming back to church. In light of that resurrection on the day of death, may we be ones who run to church Sunday by Sunday. Even if that means us coming as a big hot mess, well, here are your brothers and sisters to put their arms around you, to cry with you, and to comfort you. Because in this place, every week, we acknowledge sin that is at work in our limbs, and we celebrate our King, crucified, risen, present and faithful, and coming again. God has made it so in Jesus Christ our Lord. May it continue to be so in our lives, and God's people say together, Amen.